In the book of Nehemiah, the last historical account of the Old Testament, we're going to be spending about 3 months digging into the book of Nehemiah. We'll do a Christmas series, then we'll get back into Luke. We left off last week right before the passion narrative leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. And so in the new year, we'll pick back up and we'll land on Easter in Luke's account and wrap up the Gospel of Luke next spring. So that's kind of where we are and where we're headed. Today we're beginning this sermon series called He is Good, and I want to invite you to turn with me today to Psalm 23, maybe the most famous of all the Psalms. It's a psalm expressing confidence in God, a psalm that is meaningful to many. Psalm 23. Grandma Fenske, my grandmother, passed away more than a decade ago, and before she passed away, she had to walk through the valley of the shadow of Alzheimer's disease. Over time, my family watched that disease strip her of her memory, her ability to interact with other people, even stripping her of her personality, it seemed. I can't imagine what it would be like to wake up every morning and not even know where you are. I can't imagine what it would be like to wake up every morning and not be able to recognize even your own children if they come and visit you. I can't fully imagine what it would be like to realize that you're losing your basic vocabulary and you're losing your basic ability to communicate through verbal speech with other people, but this was her daily life. It was the last time that I went to visit her, very near the end, and she was not doing well at all at this point. She more or less didn't talk with people anymore. And if she did say anything to you, maybe you would tell a story and she would say something in reply, very dry, like, "Oh, really?" But she wouldn't say anything more than that for the whole visit that I was there. For the most part, whether she had visitors or not, she spent most of her days slouching in a chair or slouching in her bed there in her little room, either staring blankly at the wall or staring blankly at the ceiling or staring blankly at the window in her room. I didn't know what on earth I could do for her. She didn't even know who I was, even though I tried to explain to her. But I wanted to do something, you know what I mean? And then I saw by her bedside there was a Bible. There was always a Bible by my grandma's bed for as long as I can remember. She was a woman who devoted years of her life to studying God's Word. Day by day, she was renewing her mind with the truths of Scripture. And so I picked up her Bible by her bedside, and I leafed through those brittle, wrinkled, well-worn pages that had been read over so many times. I found my way to Psalm 23, and I started reading this familiar psalm to her as she quietly stared at the wall. As I finished reading those words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," something happened that I think I will never forget. Just kind of from the overflow of her heart, she opened her mouth and she said emphatically, "Yes, the Lord is good." And then she slouched back in her seat and stared at the wall. And I don't think I ever heard my grandmother speak again. True story. Here was a woman walking through the darkest valley in her life, barely able to communicate, unable to recognize her own children or grandchildren, barely able to use words, and yet in her darkest hour, when everything else was totally gone, there was still one settled conviction in her soul that remained. When everything else was lost, one thing was still there unshaken. It was her confidence that, yes, the Lord is good. You see, because she knew that the Lord was her shepherd, she was confident, even in her darkest hour, she was confident in His goodness. And as we look together today at Psalm 23, this is a psalm written by David, according to its inscription, about 3,000 years ago. It's a psalm that expresses his confidence in his shepherd, the Lord. But the point of this psalm is not just that we can read it as a historical record and say, wow, didn't David have such a wonderful confidence in his Lord? It isn't just here so that we can be reminded of other saints who have gone before and who are now in the presence of the Lord himself and their confidence in the Lord. This psalm is here. This is here in your Bible for this purpose. Because if the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident in his goodness. If the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident in his goodness. And this psalm gives voice to that confidence. Let's give our attention together to the reading of God's word in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Would you use these words recorded here in your scripture, in this holy book, would you use these words by the working of your Spirit in our hearts today to make us people who are deeply and happily confident in the goodness of our good shepherd, who are deeply and happily confident to be yours? I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident in his goodness. I want to point out for you here from this passage maybe three or four aspects of the goodness of the Lord. You know, God's character is something like a diamond. You know how diamonds work? They're beautiful, they catch your eye, they're dazzling, and yet if you turn a diamond even a few degrees, you'll see a hue, you'll see a sparkle, you'll see something that you didn't see until you looked from that perspective. And you know, the character of our God is like that. We can look at his character from perspective after perspective and see it in greater and greater brilliance. And today I want to point out to you just a few different aspects of the goodness of our Lord as described here in Psalm 23. Here's the first aspect of his goodness that we see here in Psalm 23. He takes care of his sheep. Here's something about the goodness of our Lord. He takes care of his sheep, verses 1 to 3. How does he demonstrate his goodness? For one thing, he demonstrates his goodness in the way he cares for his own. Verse 1 begins with the declaration, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's an image. The psalmist here is using imagery, a word picture, if you will. It's a word picture of a sheep farmer and the sheep that he cares for every day. Now, David was himself very familiar with sheep farming, right? In his younger days, it was David's day job to take care of a flock of sheep, to lead them to places where they would find food, to protect them from dangers that might attack, to make sure they had water to be refreshed and revived with. In David's younger days, he was a shepherd who took care of a flock of sheep. Yet later in his life, God made David king of Israel by saying, quote, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel," 2 Samuel 5:2. And so David knew something of what it was to shepherd sheep. He knew something of what it was to shepherd people. He knew something of what it was to shepherd even an entire nation. And yet notice the humility and the dependence of David in recognizing that despite the responsibilities that have been entrusted to him by God, he recognizes, I'm not the final boss. I'm not fully self-sufficient. I'm not able to do everything on my own. David declares in dependence with humility, I need a shepherd. Have you realized, however much responsibility has been given to you, that you need a good shepherd in your life? Here's the humility of David. I need a shepherd. And I'm happy to say that the Lord, he's the one who shepherds me. He's the one who takes care of me. He takes care of everything I need to live. In David's culture, sheep farms weren't contained within a white picket fence so that the animals just ate out of troughs. In David's culture, sheep farmers were kind of nomadic people who had to lead their flock from one place to another, looking for green pastures that the animals could feed on and be nourished on so that they could find the nourishment that they needed for life. And here, David uses the image of the shepherd and the image of these green pastures to say, my Lord is the kind of shepherd who guides me into everything that I need for true life. This is something that I've found to be true, and it's something that I declare and testify to be true about my God. He takes care of everything I need to live. But it's not just he takes care of everything that we need for life. Beyond that, David also suggests this shepherd takes care of everything we need in order to be revived and renewed and restored. You notice that declaration, he leads me by streams of water, and that declaration at the front of verse 3, these beautiful words, what is this shepherd like? He restores my soul. You know what our shepherd is like? He is a restoring shepherd who provides everything we need, who takes care of everything we need for life, and takes care of everything we need for renewal and refreshment. You know one thing that's interesting about this psalm? This psalm is not a psalm about perfect sheep. It's a psalm about a perfect shepherd. In fact, in this psalm, the sheep are not presented as self-sufficient sheep who can take care of things themselves, who are following their shepherd perfectly, who are doing it all right. No, these sheep are presented as sheep who need restoration. These sheep are presented like ordinary sheep really are. They need to be refreshed. They get weak and weary. They get injured and sick. They're prone to wander away even from the best of shepherds. See, the sheep in this passage are a lot like you and me. They're not perfect sheep. I mean, don't you just resonate sometimes with this picture of sheep and a shepherd? Not so much because we all line up in a perfect line and follow our shepherd one by one in perfect step with where he's leading. That's not how sheep work, is it? Part of the reason I think why we understand this metaphor so much is because this is not about a perfect shepherd with his perfect sheep. This is about a perfect shepherd who leads a mangly organization of wandering and weak sheep like me and you. We get weary, we get dry, we get worn out. We need refreshment of soul. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you know this painful truth that our hearts are prone to wander and our hearts are prone to leave the God that we love. And so we need not only a good shepherd, we need a restoring shepherd. One who takes care of everything we need for life and one who is nonetheless happy to take care of everything we need for true restoration when we've grown weary or when we've wandered away. And thank God, that's what this shepherd is like. He's a good shepherd. In contrast with the way that the Old Testament sometimes describes wicked shepherds who don't really care for the sheep, wicked shepherds who allow the sheep to just wander away, who cares? It's only 1 out of 100. In contrast with those kinds of shepherds that the Old Testament sometimes describes, the Lord is described here as a good shepherd who takes care of all of the needs of his sheep and even restores them when they need restoration. Listen, our Lord is a good shepherd and he takes care of his sheep. Praise his name. And you know, I wonder as we're looking at this if we might just pause for 1 second and just take a moment to consider, how content are you in the Good Shepherd's guidance of your life? You know, we were talking a moment ago, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident in his goodness. If we get these truths about how he takes care of his sheep, we can stand with a certain kind of confidence in him. But how do we know if we have that confidence? Here's a simple test you can take. How content are you in your heart right now? How content are you before this good shepherd and under his care and guidance for your life? Listen, there's this way that most of us as humans live. We look from side to side around us, and we start to get very discontent saying, well, gee, I'd sure like to have that guy's house. How come I can't have that person's family? Well, gee, I think I work hard enough to have that person's job. Wouldn't it be awesome if I had that person's bank account? I mean, even here in the church community, we can start to look around with envy, with covetousness. This is the 10th of the 10 commandments, by the way. It's not just a small issue that's just part of being human. This is breaking the 10 commandments when we look around the room and say, how come I can't live my life like that sheep gets to live its life? There's a saying we have in America, the grass is always greener on the other side. And isn't that true in our daily life experience? You have your blessings, they have their blessings, and their blessings always seem to look better than the blessings I've received, right? The grass does tend to look greener on the other side when our eyes are drifting and wandering to comparison with other sheep. But the antidote to that kind of discontentment I have found again and again here in this psalm. To be turning our gaze away from comparing my life with so-and-so's life and to turn my gaze fully on the Good Shepherd and what he's like. And if I can fix my heart in trust and if I can prayerfully rest things before the Lord and if I can say like this psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Which doesn't mean I won't have desires in my heart. It just means I won't ever be in a place of ultimately lacking what I need for true life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. I know that this is true. And I know that it's true that he leads in green pastures. Now, this passage actually can be read a couple of different ways. It could be read on the one hand that the psalmist is sitting in a green pasture and reflecting and saying, wow, isn't God so good? Look at what he's provided. And if you're living in a green pasture part of your life right now, you should read this psalm and you should praise the Lord for how he's led you into a green pasture. But there's another way to read this passage. In just a minute, we're going to look at the setting of walking through a valley, a dark valley, a deep, dark, frightening valley. And it could well be that the psalmist is not so much sitting in a green pasture saying, didn't the Lord do wonderful things bringing me here? It could well be that the psalmist, or we ourselves as we're praying this psalm, are sitting in one of the darkest valleys of our lives, sitting in the midst of some of the most depressing circumstances we've ever faced. And yet, even in those moments, we can be filled with a certain kind of confidence that says, I know my Lord, and I know his goodness, and I know how he takes care of his sheep well enough to be confident that even if he's leading me through a dark valley, I know for certain he is leading me to a greener pasture, even if the pathway to getting there is through a dark valley. And when we get our eyes on the Good Shepherd, when we fix our hearts in trust on him, our souls are set in a place of peaceful contentment. It's not having no ambition. It's not having no desires. It's not having a lack of desire to do great things for his kingdom, but it's a place of saying, Lord, I know that you're a good shepherd, and I know that you have steered the details of my life sovereignly and with perfect wisdom. And so I declare this to be true. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, you have made me to lie down in green pastures, and you lead me beside still waters. And when I need refreshment, maybe like right now today, I know that this is true. You restore my soul. Here's the first aspect of the goodness of our Lord. He takes care of his sheep. A second aspect of the goodness of our Lord is this. He is present even in the valley. He's present even in the valley. This psalm begins with the picture of the shepherd leading us in green pastures, which he does for his own name's sake. By the way, I just missed that little line there that's so profound. He does this for his own name's sake. It doesn't start with you being a perfect sheep. It doesn't start with who you are, his love for you, his care for you, his goodness toward you. It starts, his motive, his deepest motive is not who you are. His deepest motive is the glory of his name, which should even add to the sense of contented assurance we have. If it didn't begin with us, it won't end by us either, right? It began with him and his own motivation. The second aspect of his goodness, he is present even in the valley. Verse 4 gives us a profound word picture, doesn't it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's a profound picture here. Maybe walking through the valley of the shadow of death, maybe it could be translated simply the valley of deep darkness. However we translate it, you get what the picture is here. We've shifted gears from thinking about the shepherd's good guidance in places of rich nourishment to thinking about his guidance in the darkest and deepest of valleys. What is the valley of the shadow of death? The valley is a place of weakness. It's a place of danger where the future seems uncertain. You can't see very far down the road when you're sitting in the dark. It's a place where it seems perfectly justifiable to feel totally overwhelmed in the midst of the darkness, without knowing what's to your left, without knowing what's to your right, without knowing what's lurking on the cliff above you, without knowing where the next turn in the valley is going to take you. It seems perfectly justifiable to just freak out. For some, the dark valley might be a very serious medical condition, and you're waiting on the diagnosis. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait for that diagnosis to come, and the waiting itself becomes a dark valley. You start to feel like, I'd rather just be told that I'm dying in 7 days than have to keep on waiting for the diagnosis to come back. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and things seem dark, and they seem cloudy. You can't see a week down the road. You don't know what's coming in the next turn in your life. The waiting itself becomes a trial, and all the while, you're beginning to realize that your whole future might look totally different than you ever expected. For some, the dark valley might be some other frightening situation. Maybe even a new school year that's coming, right? A new school year might feel like a very dark valley that you're about to walk into, and all the teachers are saying amen under their breath. It was the students who said it out loud, but the teachers might agree. Could be a big life-altering decision that you need to make, and it just seems like a frightening decision riddled with uncertainty. Dark valleys can come in a variety of shapes and sizes. The question, though, that we need to ask as we think about this picture of walking through the darkest of valleys, the question we need to ask is, why wouldn't we be frightened in the middle of a dark valley? Why wouldn't we freak out if we're in this place where there might be terrible dangers up above us, there's darkness all around us, and we don't know what's up ahead around the corner? Why wouldn't we freak out in those situations? Why wouldn't we be paralyzed with fear? And the four precious words in the middle of verse 4 give an answer to that. I will fear no evil. Why? Look at these four words. You are with me. You know why you don't need to freak out in the middle of the most uncertain situations in your life? Because even in the darkest and most perplexing and most difficult moments and situations that you walk through, for every sheep of the Lord God Almighty, these four words can be your four words that you speak to God as well. You are with me. In the middle of your most uncertain situations, in the middle of your darkest situations, you can be confident of this. The Lord is present with you. He's not distant. He's not left you there in the valley by yourself. He's right there with you, leading you every step of the way. One of the most precious promises of all of Scripture. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Even in the darkest of valleys, you can be confident of his presence. And notice, he's not just present with a box of tissues. You know? I mean, sometimes we are really comforted when a friend comes and gives us a hug and says, I'm just here to cry with you. That is a profound and wonderful ministry sometimes. Hallelujah if you've got a friend like that in your life. But notice, as much as God says, I'm with you, he's not only with you with a box of Kleenexes to say, I'll cry with you. He's packing heat. He's got a rod and a staff with him. All right? He's got a rod. What is a rod? A rod is a weapon that he can use to fend off any dangers that might attack you. What is a staff? The staff is the shepherd's tool that he can use to expertly lead even a wandering or straying sheep, even through a frightening or difficult pathway toward greener pastures. Listen, he is with you. And he's not just with you there to say, I'm here, and we'll just cry together in our fears together. He's there and he says, I'm with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm with you with perfect power and perfect wisdom, guiding you in perfect pathways. He is present with you. He's present with you even in the valley. He's right there with you. Together, the idea is that even in your most frightening days, you need not fear. Instead, you can be confident because he's with you, equipped with perfect power and perfect insight. And as a result, you can walk with a certain kind of confidence through the valley of the shadow of undiagnosed diseases, right? You can walk with perfect peace through the valley of cancer. I don't mean that there's never a day when the pressure's just, you know, caving in, when the intensity just seems to be boiling up. Those days are going to come, but even in those days, you can walk with a certain kind of confidence. If the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident in his goodness, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Whether it's the valley of the shadow of your own death, with the valley of the shadow of the loss of a loved one. You know, many of you know that over the last month, I've attended two funerals for family members who were close. And honestly, these situations kind of shook me a little more than I expected they would, kind of hit me more deeply than past experiences of grieving the loss of loved ones. It has been a hard month in some ways. And I remember, though, in the middle of these things happening, when my uncle had passed away and I was getting ready for his memorial service and I was really weighed down by it, I was talking with my wife, Katie, and she was just asking how I was doing. And I told her, you know, this stuff is really grieving. It's really weighty. And if you know my wife, Katie, you know she understands that. She understands grief. She understands loss. She was compassionate about that. But after we talked for a few minutes, she graciously pointed out to me, you know, Josh, it doesn't seem like you're grieving really with God in the picture here. It just seems like you're grieving and at least not talking about God a whole lot in the process of grieving. Where's God for you in this? It was a beautiful moment for me of my eyes being opened to the fact that I don't just process things like grief and loss on a horizontal level. I don't only have the same tools that all of my neighbors have. I don't have only the same tears and tissues that everybody else on this planet has. I have a good and loving shepherd who is right here with me even in this valley. And seeing that, knowing that, beginning to talk with him and talking with others about his care for me through that, it brought life and energy into my walk with him. Just last Sunday, Katie and I had our friend Lynette Falls and Jayla over to our house for lunch, and I was just chatting with them a little bit about grief and loss in my own life. Those of you who are at the women's retreat have heard Lynette's testimony about grief and loss in her own life. how she's experienced that in significant measure. And then even more recently, they've experienced another painful family loss. And I was just kind of fellowshipping with them and hearing. And honestly, we were crying a little bit there at the table. I think everybody was crying there. And we were talking. And at one point, I just said, you know, and Lynette was graciously asking me how I was doing. I said, I don't know. You tell me. You know, you've walked through grief and loss before. What really helps? And I loved the peaceful simplicity of Lynette's answer. I said, what's going to help me deal with this grief and loss? And Lynette's peaceful, simple answer, knowing who he is. Knowing who he is, that's what helps the most. It spoke to me, it ministered to me. Thank you, Lynette, for ministering to me in that way. Let me ask you, how well do you know who he is? How deep has this confidence sunk in your heart about the goodness of your Lord? How deep has this gone down? When all else is lost, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, will this conviction be ready at the front of your heart to say, I know that my Lord is good, and I know that he's present even in the valley, so that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will need to fear no evil, because you, Lord, you are with me. If the Lord is your shepherd, this confidence can be your confidence today and throughout the race. That's a second aspect of our Lord's goodness. He's present even in the valley. Here's a third aspect of his goodness that's mentioned here in Psalm 23. A third aspect of his goodness is that he prepares a feast before you. Verse 5. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 5. This is an interesting verse. The psalm begins to kind of move at a higher pace here. It begins to kind of spin in a slightly different direction. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What's going on here in verse 5? Part of what's going on is there's a shift in imagery. And I've heard people preach this passage, I've heard people talk about it as if David was like so badly ADHD that he forgot he was talking about a shepherd image. You know, it's like I wrote four verses about a shepherd and his sheep and I forgot what I was writing about, so I'll just start writing about something else here. He's like a host who brings me into his household. I don't think that David forgot what he was writing about. I think it's far more likely that the psalmist recognizes that every image has its limitations. Every image describing God bumps up to boundaries where that image just doesn't really fit anymore. And as David is writing this profound expression of confidence in the Lord, as he's writing this profound expression of trust and peace and rest in the Lord who is like a shepherd to us, he realizes as he gets to the end of verse 4, this shepherd-sheep thing doesn't cut it. It says so much, so profoundly and so beautifully, but it doesn't say everything. Why? Because as much as a good shepherd might love his sheep, sheep and shepherds don't really have fellowship together. No matter how much the shepherd might love his sheep, even if the shepherd would be willing to risk his life for his sheep, a good shepherd doesn't, in the real world, fellowship with the animals he's taking care of. And so David very purposefully twists the diamond of God's goodness a little bit more and says, look at it from this angle. Here's the image of God as a shepherd that shows you something of what God's goodness is like. He takes care of his sheep. He's present even in the valley to protect his sheep. But now I want to tell you something else about the goodness of our Lord. He's like this. He prepares a feast for you. Why does he prepare a feast? More than we realize in our culture, in the culture of the ancient Near East, in the culture of the Jewish people that David lived among, to prepare a feast for someone was to prepare an opportunity to have close fellowship with them, to celebrate the relationship that there is between two people. And here, The Lord God Almighty is described not only as a shepherd who can steer sheep with a staff and who can protect them with a rod, but as a host who says, as you draw near to me, you will discover I've prepared a feast before you. A feast that we might fellowship together. A feast that we might know one another. A feast that I might pour my blessings all over your life, anointing your head with oil. You know, I'll give you a cup and I will pour the sweetest of drinks into that cup and I will keep on pouring. And when you say that's enough, I'm going to keep on pouring it for sheer delight in our relationship. This is how God views his people, not just as sheep to be moved from one place to another, but as people who are being drawn into the sphere of his fellowship and his love. You see what's going on here in verse 5? The Lord is not only referring to us and speaking of us as his sheep, he's speaking of us as people invited to know him, to be loved by him, to fellowship with him. And then there's this other twist in the presence of my enemies. You know, the fact is, in this life, we have enemies. We have people who taunt us, people who harass us, people who make our lives difficult. And if you follow the Lord, their harassment of you, their taunting of you, may often have to do with, like, why are you wasting your life on this Jesus stuff? Why are you wasting your life following God? You could live your life so much differently. You don't have to do all this Bible stuff, you know? Loosen up a little bit. And it's as if these enemies who are harassing us, persecuting us, and so forth, there's this system, or there's this scene that's painted for us wherein these people are busy taunting us right here, and all of a sudden the Lord himself shows up in the room. And he doesn't just show up in the room and say, by the way, I'm real. He shows up in the room and he says, he's with me. She's with me. And I've prepared a feast of fellowship to celebrate our relationship together. Listen, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident in his goodness, in his affirmation of your life, in his love for you. You can be confident in being his, even in the face of enemies and people who make your life a pain in the neck. If the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident in his goodness. Here's a fourth aspect of his goodness, according to Psalm 23. A fourth aspect of his goodness is that he never quits. Never. This psalm has already given us a couple of images. First, there was the image of the shepherd. And then there was the image of God like a host who spreads out a table of feasting, a table of blessing. But what's the conclusion that we're meant to come to as we sing this psalm, as we make this poem our poem? As we make this prayer our prayer, as you make these words your words, as you make this expression of confidence your expression of confidence, what conclusion are you meant to come to? How are you being led? Look at the conclusion. Look at the confidence that just oozes out of the conclusion of this psalm in verse 6. Surely it's got to happen. There's no other possible way. There's only one way that this is all going to shake down. In light of my Lord's care for me, in light of who he is as a good and caring and restoring shepherd, in light of who he is as a shepherd who is present even in my darkest moments, in light of who he is as determined as he is to spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies, there is no other conclusion I can come to except this. Surely, certainly, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Have you made this conclusion yourself? Surely the goodness of God and the mercy, that word mercy is a translation of the Hebrew word hesed, The steadfast love of God, surely the goodness of God and the love of God, it will follow me. And I wish that one of these translators would put that word a little more vividly here. It's not just that it follows us passively, like I'm walking along and then it's kind of there. The word here actually, that word is more often translated with the sense of chasing. Surely the goodness and the love of God will be chasing after me every day of my life. You know, that the goodness and the love of God are painted here as being, you know, David didn't have access to this kind of imagery, but we'll just add our own seventh verse here, if we may, without blasphemy. The Lord is my shepherd, and his love is like a heat-seeking missile for my life, you know? That's kind of the image that he's using here. If I turn to the right, his love turns to the right after me. If I move to the left, his goodness is chasing me down. If I run faster, his love runs faster. His love, his goodness, they will not let me go. However far I stray, however weak I get, his love and his mercy will be chasing me down every single day of my life. What a beautiful confidence this is to live in, brothers and sisters. Listen, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident that his love never quits. And what does that mean? One of the things that means is this. Even if you walk through the valley of changing seasons of life, you can say, I will fear no evil because his goodness and his steadfast love will be chasing me in every season that I live through. And you know, some of us are in shifting seasons of life, right? We're a church with a diverse, you know, range of ages represented here. Some of you young kids are kind of shifting from being younger kids to being in middle school. Some of you are shifting from high school to college. Some of you are shifting from your first job to your second job. Some of you are shifting from one career to another. Some of you are shifting from being single to being married or from being married to having children. Some of you are shifting from having kids at home to not having kids at home anymore. For many of us here in a wide variety of ages, we're shifting from one kind of hormonal makeup to another kind of hormonal makeup. There's all kinds of life season changes that we experience as the years and the decades go by. And when we get in the middle of these kind of junctures in life where there's kind of a little bit of a turn and it's like the next 10 years probably won't look a lot like the last 10 years, there's kind of this moment of panic that sets in. The evil one wants to jump on that and say, sure, the Lord was good to you for the past 10 years, but what reason do you have to think that the Lord will be good to you in the next 10 years? Sure, he was good to you in that last season of your life, but what about this next season of your life? And after all, there are so many factors that are frightening about this next season. The scheme of the enemy is to get your eyes fixed on the frightening factors instead of having your heart resting in this unshakable conviction that no matter what season of life we're in, if the Lord is your shepherd, surely his goodness and his steadfast love will be chasing after you every season of your life, every decade of your life, every year of your life, every month of your life, every week of your life, every day of your life. You can write it down now. You can count on this as a promise from God. It's kind of like that 80s stalker song, wherever you go, whatever you do, I will be right there waiting for you. The love of God is a promise like that, except not creepy. Whatever season of life you may be entering into, his steadfast love, his goodness, his mercy will be tracking you down, following you, and will be anointing your life for as long as you may live. And in the end, when you walk through that gateway of the valley of the shadow of death, you will be able to say with more confidence than David, I will dwell in the house and presence of the Lord forever. Forever. Here's a portrait for us of the goodness of God. He cares for his sheep. He is present even in the valley. He prepares a feast of fellowship before you. His love never quits. This is what the Lord's love is like for his sheep. But all of that raises a question. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is the Lord your shepherd? You know, Charles Spurgeon once observed about Psalm 23. He said, the sweetest word in all of Psalm 23, I don't know what you would think the sweetest word in all of Psalm 23 would be. Maybe some of us would choose forever. Maybe some of us would choose shepherd. You know what Charles Spurgeon said he thought the sweetest word was in all of Psalm 23? It's the little word my in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And you know why that's the sweetest word? Because apart from the Lord being your shepherd, all of these truths about his goodness for his sheep, they do you no good at all. And so there are basically two groups of people here. I don't want to overcomplicate it. There are those here today for whom the Lord is your shepherd. And for you, you can be confident of his goodness, period. It's not based on how good of a sheep you are. He's a restoring shepherd. If you need to be restored, cry out for his restoration. It's not based on your initiative to begin with. It won't fall apart because of your lack of compliance along the way. He's doing this for his name's sake to begin with. He's a shepherd who cares for us through the darkest of valleys. And so no amount of darkness can draw us away and drag us down and keep us from him. He's a shepherd whose love never quits. And you say, how can I know that that's true? Listen to how Jesus himself spoke about this issue. Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And at that time, at the Feast of Dedication, he took his place in Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was walking. I think we lost our place. Is that true? Do you have one more slide on there? Do we lose our place here? I'm going to have to turn there in John. Look with me in John 10. I'm sorry. The slide got lost here. My bad. That was probably not the slide guy's fault. Look with me at John 10 for one moment. I think we landed on the wrong verse there by accident. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one, Jesus says. Listen, there are only two alternatives here. Either the Lord is your shepherd, and you can be confident in his goodness because of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his own life for the sheep, or else the Lord is not your shepherd. In which case, I want to invite you, even today, to place your trust and faith in him, to turn away from your devotions, to turn away from your allegiances that would keep you from Jesus, and to trust your life entirely to him, so that you too might know this confidence of being his, of being loved by him, and of being able to say, even through the valley of the shadow of death, all the way to the end, even when everything else is lost, I know this is true. Yes, the Lord is good. Just a few quick closing thoughts here in the message. A few quick things, a few specific encouragements for us as we take this truth of the goodness of God away. Number one, make the Lord's goodness the meditation of your heart. Maybe you will do that by memorizing Psalm 23 itself. Make the Lord's goodness the meditation of your heart. Make it what you ponder on and think about throughout the day. Specific encouragement number two, make the Lord's goodness the theme of your song. Not only the meditation of your heart, but the theme of your song. Make this what you are happy about and so happy about that you can't help but sing about it, to the praise of his name. And specific encouragement number three, make the Lord's goodness not only the meditation of your heart and the theme of your song, but make the Lord's goodness the testimony of your mouth. Make his goodness the testimony of your mouth. Listen, this is not just something for you to enjoy personally. I hope that if the Lord is your shepherd, that you live in the good and the confidence of being his. And I hope you walk away today just in the glow of being his. But listen, don't just keep it to yourself. When you talk with other brothers and sisters who belong to the Lord, remind them that this is true. Remind them that the Lord is good. Testify to his goodness in your life. Remind others and point out how he's been good in their lives. And make it your ambition to spread far and wide this testimony that, yes, the Lord is good.